Our scripture comes today from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. The scripture heading is Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, then you are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then you are not forgiven. Then they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may say, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Lord, be with me that my words today are your words, that the strength that Pastor McNeely speaks about as he prays each Sunday before his sermon, that he asks that he be hidden behind the cross and given the strength of the cross, be with me today, so that my words will help us all to be better disciples for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, can you imagine what it must have been like for those disciples? Now, this isn't a story today about Thomas. Pastor McNeely is going to do a series on doubting Thomas for the next couple of Sundays, as I look to Roger, who depicted doubting Thomas in our Last Supper, not to typecast Roger as a doubting Roger. But for those of us who were involved in that, there is more than just the reenactment or the dramatization of that Last Supper. For those that were involved in the music and the preparation and preparing for that, the whole idea was to try to get us to understand what it must have been like for those disciples at that moment, at that Last Supper, when they are gathered together for that supper and Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," and the shock that they had that was depicted in Leonardo da Vinci's painting. Well, we come now a week later, and can you imagine, place yourselves this morning, rather than in Ross Church, that you're all gathered together as the disciples were, believed again to be in that same room where they shared the Last Supper, and Jesus appears. And Thomas wasn't the only doubting one. I'll quit pointing at you, Roger. He wasn't the only doubting one. What did Jesus say to all of them? "Here, touch my scars, touch my side. Believe, I am back." The prophecies have been fulfilled. What a moment that must have been. And then fast forward over this, what would be this next week, when those 11 at some time in this coming week, they see Thomas and say, "Thomas, you wouldn't believe what happened." And they tell him. You can almost see Thomas going, "Really? You saw who? Where?" And he didn't believe. And he said, "I'm not going to believe until I can do the same. Until I can touch those scars. And until I can see that scar in his rib cage." And then in the same room, Thomas is there with the other disciples and Jesus appears again. And doubting Thomas doesn't have to say a single word. Jesus volunteers before anything is said, "Here, touch my scar, touch my side." And he believed. But today's message is not about the doubting part. It's about something else Jesus did when he breathed the Holy Spirit into each and every one of them. As that tomb, which was empty, now was the foundation for the resurrection. And as I thought about that, putting this message together, and I've mentioned a couple of these stories in the past, I believe, but it recently was in the news again. When I used to travel to Illinois a good little bit, I would go to Quincy, Illinois, and if I had a couple of hours on my hands before a meeting or an appointment, I would go across the river. If anybody's been to Quincy, Illinois, it's right across the river from Hannibal, Missouri. And I would go over and spend some time in Mark Twain's old stomping grounds. And I came upon a road that took me up to a cliff that overlooked the river. But I noticed a plaque that was dedicated to three boys that disappeared in 1967. Curious kids, they had talked one day about after school about going into some caves that had been unearthed when the state road was being constructed through Quincy. And they thought they would go through the caves and explore. So one of the youngsters gathered up two other guys who were brave enough to do it after school the next day, and they did. They headed off on their bikes with their shovel and a flashlight, and they headed into the caves. Well, by nightfall, they hadn't come home. They hadn't come home for dinner. They hadn't come home for homework. And night turned into another day and another day and another day. And these boys were never found. Recently, they were doing some road improvements on that same road, and they unearthed some more caves. And the first thing that the entire community said what? "Go down into those caves and see if we can find those boys." 30, 40 years later, the community still wants a sense of closure. They want to find where those boys are. And they just didn't have that sense. And that had to be what the disciples had. And Mary, Magdalene, when that tomb and nobody was in there, when they searched that cave for those boys, they were never found. That emptiness they must have found. And I think that's what our lives would be without the resurrection story and without the Holy Spirit that he breathed into those disciples and into each of one of us. That's as important with our Easter season as anything else, is that after Easter, that Holy Spirit is in each one of us as disciples, just as those 12 were on that night. And in the following weeks, Jesus is with us each and every day in the form of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people go through life without an understanding of what that means. And I captured a song. I'm just going to play a little snippet of it up here, and I hope this works. But just listen to the tenor of the song. It's called "A Ghost in This House," originally done by a group called Shenandoah. I picked up a piece by Alison Krauss, which is a little bit easier to hear the lyrics. But listen, to, if you can, to the lyrics, but the tone and the tenor of this song is because I think it captures someone who lives without having that Holy Spirit, where someone has left them and they feel just so empty.
I don't answer the door. I'd just soon be alone. I don't keep this place up.
And you can almost sense that that's what life may have been like. As that young lady talked about, I'm just a ghost in this house, that they've lost someone, whether it's through death or whether it's through departing for us, some other reason, that it left a hole, and she's just walking around the house like a ghost in this house. And that without that, that the disciples that were gathered together that next night before Jesus arrived may have been in that same melancholy mood that we captured with that little snippet, just wondering what has just happened. But then to see Jesus appear among them and to say the Holy Spirit is with you and peace be with you, how powerful that must have been, how engaged the disciples they became. And then when Thomas came and they said, Thomas, we have seen. But we have to make sure we open our hearts and our minds in those times when we deal with the loss of a loved one, that all the beauty that they brought to this earth, what really matters is that life eternal doesn't begin with their death. It begins with belief. And that this time on our earth is so short. And that Jesus, when he came back, he's saying to us, life eternal is here for each one of you, and go out and be disciples for me. But it can be challenging. I have a friend I went through the FBI Academy with, Mike Dudley, and I've spoken about him and the loss of his wife probably 4 or 5 years ago. And another buddy of mine went up to visit him about a year after his wife had passed away. And he said to Russ, my friend, he said, Russ, you can sleep in the master bedroom. I'm going to sleep out here on the sofa. And Russ thought he was putting him out by asking or by talking about that. And Mike said, no, I haven't slept in that bedroom for over a year when my wife passed away. That ghost in the house was that he just couldn't bring himself to live the way he had lived before without his wife. And it's tough. For those of you who have lost loved ones, you know how difficult and how big a void losing a loved one is. But I think living without the Holy Spirit and engaging the Holy Spirit in your life can be somewhat like that. That sometimes when those unexpected troubles and worries that Linda talked about hit you, and they come out of it nowhere, they can be totally unexpected, that if you don't have that foundation of Jesus Christ in your life and that faith, we can end up having that ghost in the house. We have to listen for his Holy Spirit. We have to have a heart and a mind open to that. And it reminded me also of a story probably a couple hundred miles from here in the 1850s in the Allegheny Mountains in Pennsylvania. There was a family called the Cox family. And this story is based on a small book called The Lost Children of the Alleghenies. But there was a couple that had four children in 1856, Samuel and Susanna Cox. And the father went out one afternoon to go hunting. And as he took off into the mountains to go hunting, two of the kids delayed a little bit, but then they had it out when mom was tending to the other two children. When she looked around a little bit later and noticed that only two were in the house, she just assumed that the other two had gone with their dad to go hunting, as would have been common in those days. Well, he came back with his squirrels and his rabbits for their dinner, but the two kids weren't with him. And she said, honey, I thought the kids were with you. And he looked at her, he said, oh my gosh, I thought they were with you. They were missing. They gathered neighbors in the 1850s, as you can imagine. It wasn't like putting out tweets and Twitter and emails and Amber Alerts and everything like that. They literally had to go from home to home, from mountain valley to the ridge, and gather up people to try to find these kids. And they searched all evening, and they searched the next day and the next day. About the third or fourth day, they built bonfires on the ridges of the mountains, hoping that as these two lost children would see the flames up on top of the mountains, they would make their way there. They never did. 2 weeks later, a man who was unknown to the family, Jacob Dibert was his name, he had a dream. And his dream was so vivid, it was about two missing children. And he said in his dream to his wife the next morning, "I see a path up through the mountain next to a stream. I see a birch tree that's fallen across that river. And I see a dead deer. And I see a children's shoe, a child's shoe." And he wrote it off, and his wife said, "That's weird." But he said it was so realistic, but he ignored it. For two more nights, three straight nights, he had the same dream. He finally went to a neighbor and told his neighbor, who knew the mountains much better than he did, and said, "There's an area similar to what you're describing." And they headed off to a part of the mountain where none of the searchers had been or ever figured the kids could have made their way. And would you know that they found a path along that brook? They found a dead deer. They found a birch tree. And unfortunately, as they made their way across that creek, they found the bodies of the two young boys who had wandered off and couldn't find their way. And there's an excellent song by Alison Krauss. As I was putting this together, I came upon it. It's called Jacob's Dream. And it talks about the power of those dreams. And as I listened to that music, I thought to myself, that's a metaphor for the power of the Holy Spirit. He's there for us every day. And just as Jacob didn't necessarily want to listen to that dream and believe that dream, he just kept putting it aside. We have to make sure that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and it manifests itself in different ways for every single person here, but open your mind and your heart to the Holy Spirit, and He will give you what you need to celebrate life or to get through the deepest valleys that you might be in, because the power of the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of us. And on those days when you may have a little bit of the doubt of doubting Thomas, just know, as Jesus said, for those who believe without seeing, they are blessed, for they have not seen and yet they still believe through the Holy Spirit. Amen.